toward being sent. So the man went away and washed, and when he returned, he could see. Now, let's stop here for a moment and look at this part of the passage. You see, this story of Jesus healing the blind man is 41 verses long, but it's like a play with several scenes, and so we're going to take it a scene at a time. This could really be just scene one, and it also could be the only scene if this story was only about Jesus being physically healed. But similar to other stories in the Gospel, that would be like similar to other stories in the Gospels where Jesus heals a blind man, and then the blind man goes on his way. Or even in this Gospel, in other healings, Jesus heals someone physically, and then they disappear from the scene. But here, although we have already read about the physical healing, the story continues for the remainder of chapter 9. We get to hear about the blind man receiving his sight, and then we get to hear about what everyone else thinks about the blind man receiving his sight. We get to hear the perspective, we get to overhear the perspective of the disciples. We get to hear the perspective of the parents of the blind man. We get to hear the perspective of the religious authorities. And then finally, we get to hear the perspective of the blind man. It reminds me today of a modern-day news story, you know? You hear about the story, and then you hear about this person's perspective, and then this person's perspective, and this person's perspective, and this person's perspective. We are forced to hear about something from every possible angle, and that's what we get in this scripture reading today. So we continue. The man's neighbors, and those who used to see him when he was a beggar, said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is." And others said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." The man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you able to see?" He said, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." Was born blind, and now he is healed. Another man, Jesus, put mud on his eyes, and then he washed it away, and all of a sudden he could see. That is simply miraculous. It is amazing. But no one seems to know what to do with this amazing thing that has happened. A healing has taken place. A miracle has occurred, and yet no one seems to know what to do with this man. They really can't even agree if it is him or if it's not him. They don't recognize him. It seems like all that they had seen before of him was his disability, that he was different, and therefore that he was a sinner. You see, if you were born blind, then you were a sinner in the eyes of the community. Remember what the disciples said as Jesus was approaching? They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was the prevalent understanding of the day. It was one of cause and effect. If a person had a physical disability of any kind, then the community would assume that the person had sinned, that the sin had caused the disability. And if that person had been born with a handicap or a disease or a disability of any kind, then they would assume that either the parents had sinned or that the person had sinned in the womb. both of those understandings are founded in Scripture. The Jewish understanding of sin and suffering was a very common notion, and it was a notion that the sins of the parents were visited on their children. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, where it says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation." Then they also might assume that the man, the person, had sinned in the womb before they were born. This comes from the story of the twins of Isaac and Rebekah, the twin boys Jacob and Esau, and how they struggled with one another in the womb to see who was going to be born first and therefore eligible to receive the birthright. Either way, it was this cause and effect, the sin, either of the parents or the person, caused the disability, deformity, whatever the case may be. But Jesus says that is not the way the world works. That kind of cause and effect is not the way the world works. That God didn't order the world according to cause and effect. A birth defect, an illness, a handicapping condition is not the result of sin. This man was born blind, Jesus says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What Jesus says is, through the suffering and pain of this world, God's great works can be displayed. In the Gospel of John, sin is not about one's moral behavior. It is not about whether a person acts or doesn't act in a certain way. Sin is not about the law or rules and whether one is living by them. In the Gospel of John, sin is not knowing. The neighbors are still trying to figure all of that out, and Jesus is nowhere to be found to be able to explain all of this. So they take the man to the religious authorities. They want the perspective of the religious authorities. I mean, if anybody can figure this out, the religious authorities would be able to tell them what's going on, right? So they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man. Remember, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. That was the rule. So Pharisees asked him how he was now able to see. The man told them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man, the man who healed him, isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like this?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. "What do you have to say about him? Since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He was a prophet." And there you have it. The religious authorities don't celebrate this new life, this miraculous thing either. They get into this debate about sin. They don't focus on the fact that the man has been healed, but instead whether or not the one who healed him, Jesus, was a sinner, because Jesus healed on the day and broke the law. Again, they are understanding sin as something that one does to not fulfill the law, something that one does to break the rules. And they completely miss the fact that a miracle has occurred. Unbelievable. This man who was born blind, and he is right there before their eyes, he is a walking miracle. And yet, it's so unbelievable to them that this could have happened that they have decided to go and find his parents and make sure that this is actually the man who was born blind so that they can be sure that they are seeing things right. The Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked him, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But we don't know how he sees. We don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough. Ask him." So his parents arrived. His mother and father, they arrived. And do they rejoice? Are they overcome with emotion because their son has been born blind and now he can see? "Oh, my son, you can now see." No. They do claim him to be their son, and they do say that he was born blind. But they can't risk being looked down on or thrown out of the community by pointing to Jesus as the one who did this. So they simply say, "Ask him." And the Pharisees again ask the formerly blind man about this thing that has happened. Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. You know this man is a sinner, the man who healed him." The man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. What I do know is I was blind, and now I see." They questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" He replied, "I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" They insulted him. "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. We don't know where this man is from." So, true to form, the Pharisees are holding on to their world, their perspective, as tight as they can. They are the ones who get to decide whether someone is a sinner or not, because Jesus has broken the law of Moses, and therefore surely he must be a sinner. And of course, in their mind, this man also is a sinner because he was born blind. But the formerly blind man answers by what he knows. They say, "Give glory to God," which is really a way of saying, "Tell the truth. Is God who did this?" But he answers by truly giving glory to God. He says, "I don't know whether he is a sinner just because he broke the law, healed on the Sabbath. I don't know whether I am a sinner just because I was born blind. But one thing is out, and does God's will. No one has ever heard of the healing of the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man wasn't from God, then he couldn't do this. So there you have it. He had done it. The blind man, the formerly blind man, has finally acknowledged that it is God who is responsible for this. It is God who healed him. It is God who has transformed and restored him. And therefore, he is anything but a sinner, because those who are in sin don't know God, don't acknowledge God. And this man now knows God, and this man knows the grace and love of Jesus Christ, the restoration and the transformation that comes from Jesus Christ. So the leaders of the community just can't handle that. They want to go right back to the world as they knew it. They want the law and the rules. They want everything to be black and white. They responded, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him from the synagogue community. You know, as usual, and as many of us know, whenever you have been driven out from some community or group because you didn't fit their understanding of what was right and wrong, whenever that happens, Jesus is there to pick up the pieces. Jesus is there to find us. The former blind man had been cast out, and I'm sure he felt lost and very alone. But Jesus finds him. Jesus heard that they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He said, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. That I have come into the world to exercise judgment, so that those who don't see can see. And those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say you see, your sin remains." The Pharisees, the religious authorities, they just don't get it. They are blind to Jesus and his authority. They think that they get to be the judge and the jury. They think that they can have the right understanding about this formerly blind man, that he is a sinner, that he was born blind, and they cast him out, they expel him from the community. And what about us, church? What will our response be? Will we defend the status quo? Or will we celebrate that God can be doing new things? Will we be a community of faith that doesn't want to mess up our Sundays, our Sabbath? Or will we let God have God's way? restoration of his sight, and then he received spiritual healing and complete restoration. He is no longer blind because he acknowledges Christ. He knows Christ. He truly sees him and believes in him. And what about you? Fulfilling the law. It's about knowing Christ. Truly seeing him and worshiping him. It's about acknowledging Christ and believing in him. And as a result, you will be restored, refurbished, and finished. Search us out when we're lost and want to find us. You look for the broken, bruised places in our lives and want to heal us. And now, God, we offer ourselves to you. Into your hands. Do with us what you will. Completely restore us from the inside out. And then may we, like the blind man, I believe and put my trust in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus invites his disciples to come to a table where we might remember him, we might remember his acts of restoration in the lives of those who need healing, and where we might invite him to be at work in our lives as well. Here we remember how on the night before he died, he gathered those first disciples for a final meal, and he took bread, and broke it, and shared it with them, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, may we come this morning to this table with gratitude in our hearts, for you are a God of mercy and of great love. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that we might approach them with new eyes this morning to see the real presence of Christ here in this table, his body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. And having been nourished, may we rise to go out as your people, living as one with you and with each other, and in ministry to all the world. All this those who are serving this morning to join us at the altar rails. Jesus says to all who are hungry and thirsty, come. And so here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, we say the same thing. Come. Come as you are. Come wherever you are coming from, for this is an open and welcoming place. And we invite you to come this morning and receive the bread and the cup from one of the servers in front of your sections. You'll come out by the left side, receive the bread, take the bread and dip it into the cup, receiving them together. And then after you've received, you can spend time at the altar rails here in prayer, or you can simply return to your seats and spend time in reflection there. All is ready, and we welcome you now to the table.
Oh,
God, we give you thanks for this mystery by which you have fed us through the giving of yourself. Having been nourished, may we rise to go out as faithful followers, shining the light.
Amazing grace that has saved us all. Go out now clinging to that grace, knowing that the love of God is for you, and the grace of Jesus Christ is given to you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will be with you always.